I invite you, if you would, to open up your Bibles to Paul's epistle to the Romans in chapter 10 and verse 9. We're just going to be in the first half of verse 9 this morning. And our sermon entitled Confessing Christ's Lordship, as we continue to walk verse by verse through Paul's letter to the Romans in our sermon series, God's Righteousness Revealed. I debated about what to preach this week. I don't typically have that struggle, as you know, because usually I just preach the next few verses in whatever book it is that I am going through. But I considered going somewhere else for our baccalaureate service, and something specifically tailored to our graduates. So I explored several options, but I eventually came back to where I left off here in the book of Romans. And as you can see from the bulletin, even after I made the decision earlier this week to stay in Romans 10, my intention was to preach verses 9 through 13. It's a wonderful passage, emphasizing the proper response to the message of the gospel and the promise of God to save everyone who genuinely confesses and believes in Jesus Christ. Yet as I was preparing to preach that sermon, I couldn't get past this first part of verse 9 and the critical importance that is upon each of us that we confess the Lordship of Jesus Christ. For it reads, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. So that's the message that I believe our young graduates need to hear today. And that's the message that I believe each of you and all of us need to hear every day, is that we need to confess that Jesus is Lord. Not merely in this verbal expression or merely in our private devotional life, but demonstrating the Lordship of Jesus in everything that we do and everything that we say in the way that we live. So this morning I want to encourage and challenge you with seven truths about confessing the Lordship of Jesus. And the first of these is this: confessing the Lordship of Jesus is central to what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Confessing the Lordship of Jesus is central to what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. That the fundamental designation of what it means to be a Christian is that he or she is someone who confesses that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord is the most basic creed of every Christian. It is absolutely clear from the context of our passage and the several quotations and allusions that Paul makes to the Old Testament Scripture that the term Lord is very specific here. It does not mean that we confess Jesus as Lord, that we are confessing Jesus as any old Lord. He's not one Lord out of many. Neither is Jesus some new Lord that has just come onto the biblical scene and is meant to replace that which people previously acknowledged as Lord. No, I want you to see that by confessing Jesus is Lord, a person is not only acknowledging the absolute deity of Jesus, but more than that, we are identifying Jesus as the very God who has revealed Himself to us in the Hebrew Scriptures that we know as the Old Testament. To say that Jesus is Lord is to confess that Jesus is Yahweh, the unique covenantal Lord. In Matthew chapter 16, he tells of a time when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And his disciples replied, Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Then Jesus asks, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied for the group, saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now Peter uses different titles, but Peter is confessing Jesus as Lord. And Jesus commends the confession of Simon Peter, saying, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Confessing the Lordship of Jesus is central and fundamental platform of every true disciple of Christ. It is a pledge of allegiance to Jesus as our sovereign and as our master. It's a verbal submission to His reign and rule over your entire life. It's giving a voice to faith's heartbeat. Jesus is Lord is the outer witness with your mouth to an inner worship in your heart. This confession is the mouth's declaration of the heart's determination. The true Christian is not a Christian in secret. The true disciple of Jesus does not remain silent about his or her faith. He confesses that faith and publicly acknowledges before others that Jesus is Lord. Jesus Himself has said in Matthew 10:32 and following, everyone who acknowledges Me before men, I also will acknowledge before My Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies Me before men, I also will deny before My Father who is in heaven. By the way, baptism is certainly a large part of this confession of ours. It is a public acknowledgement of your allegiance to Jesus Christ, your identification with Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. So first of all, confessing the Lordship of Jesus is central to what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. But secondly, confessing the Lordship of Jesus is a commitment to the reality already declared by the Father. Confessing the Lordship of Jesus is a commitment to the reality already declared by the Father. Basic to being a Muslim is the Islamic confession, there is no God but Allah, and Muhammad is His prophet. And many thousands of people confess that and sincerely believe that to be true. And yet, sorrowfully, but truthfully, they are absolutely wrong in their confession. And they have confessed a lie and believed a lie and based their commitment upon a lie. That is not the case with us. The Christian commitment and confession that Jesus is Lord corresponds to the absolute reality that Jesus is in fact Lord, as attested by the Father. We're told in this verse that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and the compound Greek word behind that word that is translated confess means to say the same thing as. And in this case, it is very appropriate, because what we're doing as we confess the Lordship of Jesus is saying the same thing about Jesus that the Father has attested to Jesus. It's echoing the declaration that God the Father has already made about Him. Now, what I'm about to explain to you is what is truly amazing about the Christian message, and what is the most profound aspect of confessing that Jesus is Lord. When we make that confession, it is not simply that we're saying that Jesus is God the Son, or that God the Son is Lord just like God the Father is Lord. We know from the Bible that Jesus, or the Word, was in the beginning with God, and that Jesus, as the Word, was both with God and was God. And we know that everything that has been made by Him. That Jesus is the eternal Creator and Sustainer of all things. And when we say Jesus is Lord, we don't only mean that God is Lord, or that Jesus is Creator, or that as Creator, that Jesus is Lord of all things. We certainly do mean those things. Those things are true. But it's not all that we mean by proclaiming Jesus to be Lord. Jesus was not only the Word who was with God in the beginning and was God in the beginning. He is also the Word who was made flesh. The Word, God incarnate. And when we confess that Jesus is Lord, we are saying that the Son, born to Mary and laying in a manger, that He is Lord. That the boy Jesus in the temple at 12 years old, that He is Lord. That the carpenter's son from Nazareth, who had brothers and sisters, He is Lord. That the one baptized by John in the River Jordan, on whom the dove descended, that He is Lord. That the one who faced temptation from Satan in the wilderness and obeyed perfectly, that He is Lord. That the uneducated Galilean rabbi with his motley collection of followers, that He is Lord. That the man who taught with authority, unlike the scribes and the Pharisees, that He is Lord. That the man who performed signs and did wonders and cast out demons and healed and fed multitudes, that He is Lord. That the man who slept in the back of the boat, but then got up and calmed the sea, He is Lord. That the man who sat down beside Jacob's well in Samaria because he was tired, but also offered the Samaritan woman living water that he would give her, that He is Lord. That the man rejected by the Pharisees and chief priests is Lord. The one betrayed by one of his very own, that He is Lord. The one who was condemned by the Sanhedrin for blasphemy, and by Pontius Pilate for insurrection, He is Lord. The one who was hung on a cross as a cursed man, nailed by the Romans, that He is Lord. And the man whose lifeless body Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus carried and placed in a new tomb under the watchful eyes of a devoted group of women, that He is Lord. He is Lord because 3 days later the Father raised Him from the grave, vindicating Him from all those who condemned Him and validating His atoning sacrifice and all of the claims that He made about Himself, as well as the miraculous deeds He performed, granting Him victory over sin and death and Satan. So the Father's resurrection of the incarnate Son, the God-man Jesus, served as a declaration of Jesus' lordship. In His sermon at Pentecost, the Apostle Peter declared to all those listening, "This Jesus," he said, "God raised up, and of that we're all witnesses." And a few verses later, he would then exclaim to his fellow Jews, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made Him," this Jesus, "both Lord and Christ." This Jesus whom you crucified. So while Jesus as God has always been Lord of all, it is only after the resurrection of Jesus that we see a man, the God-man, designated by the Father as Lord of all. Someone truly man sitting on the throne and designated as Lord. And it is Him that we are calling Lord. Back in Romans 1:4, we're told that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by His resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord. The one who confesses Jesus as Lord doesn't have to pretend that he believes something is true when he actually knows it is not true. There's far too much of that kind of thing going on in our society. No, we confess Jesus to be Lord because Jesus is in fact Lord. We need not be worried about discovering one day that we have confessed a lie. We will never be ashamed of trusting Jesus or acknowledging His Lordship. It will never be shown that we have confessed a falsehood. In fact, just the opposite is true. God the Father has resurrected Jesus and seated Him at His right hand. And one day, everyone will be forced to admit and acknowledge His rightful Lordship. Philippians 2 tells us, by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form, Jesus humbled Himself to the point of death, becoming obedient, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name. What is that name? It is Lord. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess. What will they confess? That Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Thirdly, I want you to see that confessing the Lordship of Jesus is caused by the regenerating grace of God. Confessing the Lordship of Jesus is caused by the regenerating grace of God. When Simon Peter made that confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus replied to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven." Sinful men do not naturally have the ability or the desire to truly confess Jesus is Lord. When I say this, of course, I mean more than they are simply verbalizing the words, "Jesus is Lord." More than those words simply coming out of their mouth. That can be done by an unbeliever. In fact, Jesus warned in Matthew 7:21, "Not everyone who says to Me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of My Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to Me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and do many mighty works in Your name?' And then I will declare to them," Jesus says, "'I never knew you. Depart from Me, you workers of lawlessness.'" These verses and others like them point to the reality that some will use the language of Lordship without actually knowing Jesus as Lord. Their faith is a dead faith like that described by James. It is a faith devoid of works. These people made a profession of faith without actually possessing any faith. Their trust was less in Jesus and His Lordship and more in their own deeds and powerful signs they claimed to do in the name of Jesus. But the person whose believing heart expresses a true confession of Jesus as Lord does so because he has been enabled by the regenerating grace of God. He confesses Jesus as Lord because he has experienced a rebirth. He has been born from again, born from above by the very Spirit of God. In 1 John 4, we're told, "By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." So regeneration and confession are a lot like the birth of a child. When a living baby exits her mother's womb for the first time, she cries. Parents, you've seen that. You've experienced that. Well, in the same way, a person who has been reborn by the Spirit of God immediately confesses that Jesus is Lord. This confession is evidence of God's grace and an expression of her spiritual life. Fourthly, I want you to see that confessing the Lordship of Jesus is contrary to what false religions and cults say about Jesus. Confessing the Lordship of Jesus is contrary to what false religions and cults say about Jesus. Really makes sense when one considers the reality that Jesus is Lord and that a confession of Jesus' Lordship is central to salvation of sinners. These facts put a bullseye squarely upon Jesus when Satan seeks to attack the Christian faith. The Lordship of Jesus is the vital organ of the Christian life, so if Satan can destroy this target, then he can destroy the life-giving power of the gospel. God the Father and God the Holy Spirit seek to magnify the Lordship of Jesus Christ. They work together to draw sinners savingly to confess Jesus as Lord. So any denigration of Jesus Christ has not come from the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12:3 saying, "I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." So the Spirit-filled man will exalt the Lord Jesus and readily confess Him. To pervert who Jesus is, to deny what Jesus has done, is not a work of the Spirit, but is a work of Satan. To deny the Lordship of Jesus is to tell a lie and to try and destroy the spiritual life of another person. They are followers of Satan because he is a liar and the father of lies. John writes in his first letter declaring, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." Likewise, in John's second letter, he writes, "Many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the Antichrist." So John then is clear that those who would teach wrongly about Jesus are acting in a demonic fashion. Being undergirded by the work of Satan, they are lying, deceiving, spreading the falsehoods of the Antichrist. In fact, they have become ambassadors of the Antichrist. So John gives us a test that a true Christian will speak the truth about Jesus, but a false teacher will attack this central confession of Christianity. 1 John 4:2 and 3 says, "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already." Nearly every false religion, nearly every cult have something to say about Jesus. Just like the Apostle Thomas, when he saw the resurrected Jesus, he exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." We as Christians, we confess that Jesus is Lord. But unbelieving Judaism teaches that Jesus was a false prophet who his followers mistakenly claim is the Messiah, when in fact he was a blasphemer who died the accursed execution of a condemned criminal. It may also surprise you to find out that Islam teaches that Jesus was born of a virgin, that He lived a sinless life, that He worked miracles, and that He is an end times figure. He's mentioned over 100 times in the Quran. But Islam believes that Jesus was just a prophet, and they deny that He even died on a cross. Hinduism honors Jesus as one of many holy men, with a minority of Hindus believing that Jesus is the 8th of 10 avatars of Vishnu, the God of love, benevolence, and forgiveness. Buddhism claims that Jesus is a fully enlightened being who, out of compassion for others, has come to assist others on the path to enlightenment. The Mormons teach that Jesus is a brother to Lucifer and everyone else, and rather than being God incarnate, they believe that He is man deified. He is not God who took on humanity, but is instead an ordinary man who achieved deity. They believe, by the way, that you can also achieve this deity if you become a good Mormon. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is a created being, that He is Michael the Archangel who has become a man. So some false religions, some cults maybe even encourage you to trust in Jesus. But the question is, who is the Jesus they are confessing? It may be that they begin to describe the Jesus, when they begin to describe Jesus, the picture becomes one that is not that of the biblical Jesus. In their sin and in their perversion, they corrupt the biblical understanding of Jesus and create a Jesus after their own image. Theological liberals confess a demythologized Jesus. Left-wing extremists confess a progressive Jesus. Alt-right fundamentalists confess a Jesus committed to their particular fundamentals. Tree-huggers confess a hippie Jesus. Radical feminists confess either an effeminate Jesus or they denigrate a chauvinist Jesus. LGBTQ folks confess a pride-waving Jesus. Woke folks confess Jesus, the social justice warrior. Rather than outright deny Jesus and have nothing to do with Him, far too often they attempt to keep Jesus, but remake Him after themselves, exchanging the truth of Jesus for a lie. But not us. We confess Jesus is Lord, and that the Bible presents Jesus as He is, to be rightly understood and rightly confessed. Fifthly, I want you to see confessing the Lordship of Jesus runs counter to the culture. I think we just explained that, didn't we? Confessing the Lordship of Jesus runs counter to the culture. It ought to be readily obvious to us. Our modern society does what they do to Jesus because they deny that Jesus is Lord and instead make themselves to be Lord. Self sits on the throne. Self reigns. Their confession is not Jesus is Lord, but I am Lord, they say. They long not to be servants of Christ, but for Christ to serve them. They refuse to place themselves under His subjection. Proclaiming the truth about Jesus' Lordship is an act of rebellion against the culture. It is a subversive act in our society. Confessing Jesus as Lord is a declaration of our separation from the world. It is proclaiming to the world that you no longer belong to her kingdom. You have been purchased by Christ, delivered from the dark domain of sin. You have died to self, and you now live because Christ the Lord lives in you. Following after Jesus, you have denied yourself and you have taken up your cross. Christian, you may still live in this world, but you are not of this world. The genuine Christian stands out in today's world. This is not a new truth, but an old one. The truth of Christ's Lordship can be shocking to a society accustomed to hear nothing but the party line. The jolt of reality would be a welcome refreshment to many who are tired of the constant barrage of lies, but it will also anger those who feel threatened by truth's power to set people free. Which leads me to my next point. Confessing the Lordship of Jesus can be costly to the follower of Jesus. Confessing the Lordship of Jesus can be costly to the follower of Jesus. Jesus promised us that we would be hated by the world precisely because we are no longer of the world. Jesus was not of this world and its evil system, and neither are those who belong to Him. Jesus was not killed for telling lies, but for telling the truth. Jesus was not crucified because He was ungodly and a criminal, but because He was righteous. The world will hate us just as it hated Jesus. If we confess that Jesus is Lord, the world will persecute us. John tells us in chapter 9 of his Gospel that even in Jesus' day, the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be the Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. In fact, we hear in John 12 that many of the authorities believed in Jesus, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Jesus warns us that we are to count the cost of discipleship. Confessing Jesus as Lord can be costly, but it is certainly worthy. We're told in Matthew 10 that men will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. We must not be anxious for such times, nor the Spirit, for the Spirit will strengthen us and help us with what we are to say at that time. But one thing we will say then, as we say now, Jesus is Lord. Matthew goes on to say, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise up against parents and have them put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. The book of Hebrews tells us with stark reality some of those who faithfully confessed Jesus as Lord. It says some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. The fact is that holding fast to our confession of Jesus as Lord makes us a target for the devil and a problem for the world. And it may be that some will do their utmost to try to shut you up about that. They may try to hurt you. They might try to even remove you from the equation. Peter tells his beloved, do not be surprised when this fiery trial comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. The days of the early church, they're in the first few centuries. The Roman emperor often styled himself as a god and demanded to be worshipped. He was not claiming that he alone was God. He was happy for people to have their own private religious convictions and worship other gods alongside him. However, all those who lived in the Roman Empire were required to confess Caesar is Lord, and to refuse to do what was considered an act of high treason against the Roman Empire. It was an act of rebellion, and it was a capital offense. Of course, this is something that any faithful Christian could not do. They could not offer the pinch of incense and make the confession that Caesar is Lord, because their sole allegiance was to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. As a result, many Christians, especially Christian leaders, were martyred for their faith. And these Christians that remained faithful to Christ through the threat of death and torture were called confessors. Sinclair Ferguson notes, "We are not in such a stage in the Western world, although elsewhere the church is under that threat. Yet it is becoming increasingly clear in our society that while the Lordship of Jesus Christ may be permitted as a private religious conviction for an individual to act in a manner consistent with that conviction may well contravene laws created by the state. Confessing Jesus as Lord is permitted, but to express His Lordship may be a different issue altogether." Brethren, will you continue to confess Jesus as Lord and to express His Lordship in your life when they call you a racist and a homophobic bigot? When it costs you money and affects your pocketbook? If they threaten to take your job or to freeze your accounts? If they deny your rights and remove your freedoms? If they falsely accuse you and throw you into prison? If they subject you to torture you or to threaten to take your life? Christian, don't seek out such trouble. And by all means, fight to prevent these things and all reasonable and legal opportunities afforded to you. But as you do so, we must hold fast to our confession that Jesus is Lord. Lastly, confessing the Lordship of Jesus is to conquer in this evil world. Confessing the Lordship of Jesus is to conquer in this evil world. We must hold fast to the confession because Jesus has told us in this world you will have tribulation, but that we are to take heart because He has overcome the world. He has promised in Matthew 5, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So we are not those who shrink back in fear, but those who press on with hope, holding fast to our confession with patient endurance because the Lord who has promised is faithful. And this is the promise that He has made to us, eternal life. Our fear should not be those who threaten to kill our bodies but cannot touch our souls, but rather we should fear the One who is able to throw both body and soul into hell. In the book of Revelation, John writes through the Spirit a letter to the church at Smyrna. And he tells that church, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death." What does it mean to conquer and to overcome in that situation? It means to remain faithful, if possible, even unto death. That if you die still confessing Jesus as Lord, then you have conquered. You have not lost, but you have won. It means to confess Jesus as Lord even if they kill you for it. How can that be described as conquering? It is conquering because that persecution has not separated you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. In fact, you're immediately ushered into the presence of the very Lord Jesus that you have confessed. And you're told, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." To close, the book of Revelation gives us another picture of the One that we confess as Lord. John writes in chapter 19, "And I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. He has a name written that no one knows but Himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which He is called is the Word of God. The armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following Him on white horses. From His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on His robe and on His thigh, He has a name written: King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Beloved, Jesus is Lord, and that's the truth that we must confess. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.